Good morning, everybody. We can do better than that. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Hope everybody had a good trip in here. It's been a long time since I've been in this room. I know we've had quite a few holy days here. Start my timer so I don't talk too long. You don't want to hear that. I've heard some really good sermons in this room over the years. I don't think we've been here since I've had kids, at least, and my oldest one's five, but I can remember some fantastic messages. Sam actually gave a really good one here that I remember had the PowerPoint and everything, so hopefully live up to that a little bit. So since I'm the first person speaking today on the last day of Unleavened Bread, did anybody here not make it the whole way without accidentally eating leavening? Because I did. So, Monday night, I didn't make it very far. Monday night, I was at work, and it was Doctor's Day, right? So, they give the doctors some gift bag things. I don't know why. They went to med school for all these years, and they got a brown paper bag full of some snacks. So, I don't know if that seemed like a very good way to do it. But they said, oh, you guys can have whatever you want. I chose the pretzels with the cheese dip. So, that was a big mistake. But anyway. So, a week ago, Amber and I were able to host the night you much observed at our house. We had a lot of work over the last year building our home, and it was really fantastic to have a large group over. We almost had 30 people there. We were able to have my parents, her parents, all of my siblings, all of her siblings, my grandfather, who is now living on our property, come down from Wyoming. I had all of my nieces, so on both sides, and then two of my sister-in-laws, I also had their parents with us. It was fantastic. Every single person there was in the faith. And if my other sister-in-law had brought her mom, which she was invited, but she already had something else going on, it still would have been everybody. Every single person there that is a first-hand relative to my kids is in the faith. That's unheard of. I know they're unicorns, I guess you could put it, because of that. And it really made me think a lot. And Amber and I have been talking about this. How do we not mess that up? How do we help ensure that our kids continue in that generational conversion? How do we do that? So how do I teach my children to love God and the immeasurable values and value that get from God's way and His church? Obviously, Amber's parents, her grandparents, my parents, her grandparents, obviously they did something correct. She and I have had quite a few conversations about this lately. We've also talked to our parents about it, talked to my siblings about it, her siblings about it. What did they do right? And how can I learn from them? So today I want to talk about a few key principles that give children the tools that they need to stay committed to God and to His church. In some ways, this is a parenting sermon. You might go, why are you doing that? Your kids are all small. It's true, but it wasn't that long ago I was a teenager and then a young adult. I guess I'm leaving that because I turned 40 in about a month. It's middle age now. And I know that for sure because when I went to get my hair cut yesterday, I was sitting in the chair and the lady's cutting my hair. And there were two little boys, roughly my oldest daughter's age. And the one little boy says to his grandma, who he was with, he said, I like everything about his haircut except the bald spot. I said, me too. So, I'm not that old. My head just looks it. So in some ways, this is a little bit of a parenting sermon. In some ways, the sermon is to the youth themselves and to teach some principles. No matter if you have kids or not, you should be able to learn some principles that help us interact one with another, no matter what our age or how we're related. We need to grow a culture that is based upon God's template. So you might ask, what in the world does that have to do with unleavened bread? This day, today, meat in due season, bread in due season? Well, it has everything to do with unleavened bread. I want to start by going to Exodus 13. If you'll all please turn to Exodus 13. Okay? We're going to do Exodus 13. We're going to read verses 6 through 8 right now. Okay? Verses 6 through 8, Exodus 13. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day, that is today, there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you and all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, this is done because of what the Lord did for me as I came out of Egypt. One of the things we are specifically supposed to do today is to pass on what we know, what God did for us, to our kids. This holy day is partly about raising godly children and teaching them what we've gone through, what we've learned from God, and what God has done for us. He said, remember the day that you came out of Egypt. Ancient Israel was what? They were in slavery for over 400 years. They didn't know anything else. They were helpless. They'd been there so long, they didn't remember anything else hardly at all. That's all they knew. That's all they knew. And God says, remember what I did for you. He didn't have to do that except for he promised it. He did all the work. He pulled them out. He pulled them out. Just as he pulls us out of our own spiritual leaders, right? So tell your children what God did. He wants them to tell God, to tell their kids, this is the power that God had, right? Egypt was the most powerful nation pretty much in the known world at the time. They had the most powerful military. They're right there in the Fertile Crescent. They didn't have to worry about rain. Nothing. The Nile would feed it. And then they would water all the plants that way, and so they were able to just grow whatever they wanted. They were rich, they were powerful. And God brought them to their knees for a people who were slaves. They had no hope. And he kept the promises he made to Abraham. Those were the things that they were to impart upon their children. Now, if you were one of the Israelites at that time, right, what are the things that you would be telling your kids? You would have told the national story, like we have in Scripture, okay? You would have told them about the plagues. You would have told them about Pharaoh's heart being hardened over and over again. But God was more recalcitrant than he was. And what he did is pulled you right out of this place that there was no way, it was a hole you couldn't get out of. But he also would have wanted them to tell their personal stories, right? Their personal stories of, hey, I used to have to work for this one taskmaster who was an Egyptian. Man, he would beat me, and he would not let me eat on this day, or he would take my kids away, or whatever that is, the terrible things that they had to go through. Those are the things that are really going to impress on their children, right? Not only the national story, but the individual stories. Now, none of us right now have, you know, quite in the same way a national story, but we do have a church story, don't we? Some people in this room have been around a long time. Some people haven't been around as long. But those stories are, in a way, the church's national stories, right? We should share those. I don't think that that has been passed down enough, because the way society is now, we tend to break off into our age groups, don't we? You know? Our entertainment's different. Our music's different. Who we hang out is different. What we do is different. And we don't tend to spend time together and pass on those personal stories of struggles that were gone through, of blessings that were given, of miracles that were seen. sometimes I think young people just hear, old people talk about the good old days and, you know, when the college is there and blah, blah. They don't have those personal stories, those national church stories. They don't understand them, right? I'm very lucky right now. At our place, we call it the Moore Ranch, you know, just a funny little thing. But I have 4 generations living with me now. And it's really awesome because now that my grandfather's moved down here, we get to talk about these things. And it connects me with the past more. Last night when we were having dinner, we were all sitting there eating, and my mom started talking with my grandfather, who's 91, about the first time that they went to the Feast of Tabernacles. Mom was 5 years old. I won't tell you what year because then you'll be able to figure out the math. And ladies don't like that. She was 5 years old, and they went to Squaw Valley. Evidently, it was very cold that year, and the place they met had been part of the Olympic Park, right? And so there was think of a building like this, except a lot bigger. I don't remember what she said the name of it was, but there's no back wall, okay? That wall is gone so that you can see up the ski slope, so that the crowds can sit in there and be out of the snow, but watch the skiers come down. Well, that's where they had the feast. And Grandpa was chuckling to himself, remembering, you know, oh, man, I remember, I think it was Mr. Armstrong was wearing one of those Russian hats when he was speaking, trying to stay warm. And they were just talking about this struggle that they were dealing with, but it was their first feast, and they were so happy. And my great aunt and uncle, who were the ones who introduced them to the truth, they said, well, if Neil and Barb, who were my grandparents, make it through this year, they'll be here forever, because we're all icicles, right? That helped me to hear that. That helped me. So, older people in the room who've been around a while, you have stories that you can pass on. Young people, ask them about it. You'd be surprised what you hear and what you learn. Sometimes they went through some terrible things, but guess what? They stuck it out and stayed faithful to God because they knew who they were to follow, right? We need to pass those stories down, just as the Israelites were to pass down their national and personal stories to their children. Now let's go to Exodus 12. Exodus 12. We're going to stay real close. Most of the scriptures we're going to use today are right in the time period of Passover and unleavened bread, okay? So Exodus 12, we're going to read verses 25 through 27. It will come to pass that when you come to the land which the Lord gives you, just as he promised, that you should keep his service, and it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? Let's talk about Passover. That you should say, it's the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. All right, kids, this one was a little bit different in the way it was worded, wasn't it? The first time in Exodus 13, it said, when you teach your children. Exodus 12 said, hey, kids, ask. Be curious. It puts some of the onus on you. Kids are very curious all the time, especially when they're younger. And if you cultivate that as they're younger and they get older and older, they'll continue to ask questions. But they have to feel safe. They have to feel like they're not going to be judged and they'll get a good answer, even if they don't know what's going on at the time. I remember being that way. So, Exodus 12, 25 through 27. It said, when you come into the promised land. So that was into the future, right? You're going to go somewhere, and when you're there, your kids are going to ask you questions. And in the promised land, there was what? Good times and bad times. They're going to ask you questions. Sometimes maybe more in the bad times. Why is this going on? Don't worry. God's seen us through worse. He got us out of Egypt. Okay? God saw me when I was lowest point in my life, and he got me through that. He'll get you through this. He'll get me through this. He'll get us through this. Remember, kids, kids have to ask too. Because if they're not asking parents, they're not going to ask God later on, right? They're not going to be curious. So part of this is on you kids. And it wasn't just unleavened bread that he said to do this. Here we jump back to the Passover. So the plan of God and the holy days of God, the entire ark, partly is designed to teach our children and to build that culture. You have a past, a present, and a future, all within the holy days. Christ's sacrifice, us getting sin out of our lives, receiving the Holy Spirit, and then what's coming. We're not focused on that today because it's the spring holy days, but it's there. Also, God's power. He said to tell them what he did and how he did it. And then to remind them that they were helpless and enslaved. What points in your life have you felt helpless and enslaved? Have you talked to other people about that? Have you talked to young people about it? Your own kids? Your husband? Your wife? Friends? When did you find yourself as one of the children of Israel in Egypt? And how did God get you out of that? Exodus 13:14, same thing happens again. So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? That you shall say to him, by the strength of the Lord, by the strength of the hand of the Lord, he brought us out of Egypt and out of the hand of bondage. It's talking about redeeming the firstborn animals. Over and over and over again, teach your kids these things. Show them God's strength, his power, and how he's willing to come to your aid. The holy days are fantastic tools for teaching children who they are. They are children of us, yes. They are members of God's church, yes. But they are children of the Almighty Living God who did all of these things that are in the Scripture. But he did all of those things which have made your life take you to right here today. It shows who God is and what he has and will do for us and for the whole world. It teaches a sense of community and belonging to something bigger than ourselves. If you notice young people today and all of the different things that they're getting involved in, right? That they fight for, they push for. Kids are longing for a better world, just like adults are. What happens is we get a little older and we say, I'm tired of fighting, man, or just status quo, whatever, I'm going to go with it, right? I'm tired of it. That's why you see the people who are the most activists usually are young people because they want a better world. They just don't know how to do it. They don't know how to do it. But this right here and what we learn here is how we do it. I've had plenty of conversations lately with parents who are worried for their kids. We want so badly for our children to understand who they are and stay faithful, right? Because we've come to the point in our lives where we know nothing else works. Nothing else works. And sometimes we don't know exactly how to do that, right? Parents aren't perfect. Grandparents aren't perfect. But I know everyone in this room is concerned about all the teenagers and all the younger people in here. They're concerned about you. We love you. We want you to understand that. My kids are still small, but it won't be too long and they won't be. And they won't be the ones who just run up to me saying, oh, I love you, Daddy, as soon as I walk in the door. I know that time is coming. And I know they will, but you don't do that when you're 16 years old, right? Maybe if I promise them $20, they'll do it. I don't know. But everybody in this room loves you, kids. And we care about you. And there are all kinds of conversations and things that are going on in the background. And we're talking about how do we help you? How do we help you? One, talk to us. If there's something we can do for you, talk to us. Okay? Because I know that things are a little different right now than they were in the past. But all the emotions and the bullying and the hardships, they're all the same, right? You know, all the sins are the same. Just the mode in which they come to you is differently. It used to be when I was a kid, I graduated high school in 1999. Okay? So I'm not that old, but I'm not that young. Bullying happened. I got bullied a whole lot in school. And it's because I was like this big and weighed like 3 pounds. Now I'm kind of putting on some weight. Don't look at the pictures when Amber and I, we're going on vacation soon, and there'll be like a beach white whale out there in Puerto Rico, but whatever. Bullying usually happens face to face. You know, somebody call you a name, whatever, it'd be a fight, it'd be something bad. But it wasn't like now when they tried to destroy you on your social media. I understand that. That's different. The motivation behind it's the same. The sin is the same. But the vehicle in which it's done is different. And it's hard because they can destroy you to people that you don't even know. And you can feel like your life's over. I get that. But don't discount that a lot of us know how you feel. And we are more than willing to talk to you about how we got through the same thing, just in a slightly different way. When I was younger, and most of the people in here were younger, we got the pressure from Christianity, right? Oh, you can lose your job because you keep the Sabbath? Well, we don't like that. Or you don't keep Christmas, they kind of come after you. That was really hard in school sometimes. My wife had a teacher who was trying to fail her simply because she went to the feast, right? I don't know if that's because the teacher didn't like that she was at school, or maybe she didn't like it because she didn't like the religion. I don't know. That isn't the same way they come after us now, is it? Now nobody cares. Oh, you keep the Sabbath? Whatever, that's cool, that's different. But when you say, hey, marriage is between a man and a woman in no other way. Whoa! That's hate speech. They're coming at you for a slightly different reason. I know now, I'm not going to get fired because I keep the Sabbath. They're like, oh, you're different? No problem. We'll do whatever you want. But you better not say X, Y, or Z. You better not say, yeah, that's really a man and not a woman, no matter what they want to call themselves. Uh-uh. They come at us for slightly different things now. And it's a little bit different. And I recognize that. It's not exactly the same for you guys as it was for us. But we still know how to deal with the pressure. And those things that are hard for you right now, well, guess what? In the workplace, they're hard for us too. So we still know something about that as well. So come to us. Talk to us. It doesn't have to be just your parents. Anyone in here is going to be more than happy to talk to you. Any one of us. I promise you. Because we care about you. Let's go to Deuteronomy 11. Actually, I'm going to read it out of a different translation because I kind of like the way it reads. Deuteronomy 11, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, love the Lord your God and always keep his mandate and his statutes and his ordinances and his commandments. You must understand today that it is not your children who experienced or saw the discipline of the Lord your God. And then he goes on to list a whole bunch of things that happened, right? And then jump down to verse 18. Imprint these words of mine on your hearts. He's talking to the older people, not the kids right now, okay? Imprint these words of mine on your hearts and your minds and bind them as a sign on your hands. So what you think and what you do. teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. He said, I'm not talking to your little kids right now, your younger people, because I'm saying, remember those things that happened. Remember those things I did for you. Put them in your mind and in your actions. And then teach them to your kids because they weren't there. They haven't had enough time to experience enough things to make that relationship as strong as we should have it. So we tell them what we've gone through, what God has done for us. So I like the way verse 2 in this particular Bible says, you must understand today that it is not your children who experienced or saw the discipline of the Lord your God. They weren't there. But if we don't talk about the things that we've gone through, it doesn't help them. It doesn't do anything for them. So here's a newsflash. If kids do not first feel and learn a connection and relationship with God, they will not have one with the church, and they will probably leave. Although it's not really the church that we are trying to keep our children in, but a relationship with God. Don't get me wrong. The church is extremely important, and it is commanded for us to be together as the body of Christ. It is commanded, and that we should all have that relationship with God and each other, but showing up each Sabbath, filling a seat, is not the goal. We're not like, what? They're here, so woo, we're good. No, that's not the goal. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 is going to reiterate what we just went over. 6, verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. This is talking about the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments of God. You should teach them diligently to your children, and you should talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And once again, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, your actions and your thoughts both. So when do you teach your kids? One, at home. You will be the most real at home. Who you are is going to come out the most at home. It is really easy to put on a face when we head out to church, when we head out with our friends, when we go to work. It's easier, right? You are the most real at home. And that's where your kids see you, and they know if you're hypocritical or not, right? When you're traveling, when you're going anywhere, what do you talk about? Only things that don't have to do with God? How do you react when somebody cuts you off in traffic? Start yelling at them and swearing and acting all crazy. You're teaching your kids right then. When resting in the evening, all the way at the end of the night, getting ready to go to bed, do you talk with them before they go to sleep about God? Do you maybe pray with them or talk about Bible stories or whatever? And I know that changes as you get older. How exactly do you do that? I get that. And in the morning, when they first get up, what do they see? How are you acting in the morning? Are you grumpy? Or do they know that you spend time talking about God with your spouse? Spend time in prayer, study. Do they see those things? So literally, he said, all day long. When you're at home, when you're not at home, in the morning, in the evening, all the time. There are teachable moments all the time. So how do we teach? Definitely with words, right? Words can mean a lot. So what do we say about the church in front of our kids? Do we say how blessed we are that we get to meet together? Or do we grumble about it? Oh, I don't like this. I don't like that. What do you think you're teaching your kids if you say those things? Are they going to think church is a good thing? Is a positive thing in their lives if all you're doing is complaining about it all the time? have a coworker who has a bad habit of grumbling about who it is that she's taking care of all the time. All the time. The EDS guy, one of the custodians, right? He said the other day when he walked by, he goes, "Do you hate all your patients?" And everybody's like, "Ooh, burn," but it was real true. Right? She's constantly grumbling, all the time. And no one wants to get taken care of by a person who's grumbling about them. And nobody really wants to work around somebody who's grumbling all the time. What do we say about the speakers? "Oh, well, I really like that guy, but I guess we'll go and waste the Sabbath, but that speaker's no good." Any speaker who comes up here and reads any scripture was worth coming for, right? If they read one scripture, it was worth it. Probably was worth it if they didn't read any. But I suspect they're all going to read at least one. But if we're constantly driving around and putting down speakers or whatever, our kids are going to be like, "Mom and Dad don't like it very much, so neither do I." The ministry, it goes the same way. My dad's a pastor. I grew up with my dad as a pastor. So I saw how nasty people could be towards the ministry. You know, that hurt me sometimes. When it was completely unfounded, sometimes people just straight up lie. Or they just don't like you very much or whatever. And that's not right either. Ministers are people. They make mistakes. Absolutely. But if we're here, we have to believe that God has ordained them for a reason. And even if we don't personally like a whole lot of the things that they say or do, they still deserve respect specifically for the office. Back in 95, I know that it was a systematic dismantling of respect and trust in the ministry. And some of that is held over. And some of it just comes from society now. Nobody wants to listen to authority, and you're not going to tell me what to do in any way. But sometimes we just have to sit back and say, well, that's God's anointed. Just like politicians, you pray for them. You pray for them. That's what God says to do. What about other members? Not everybody gets along all the time. That's totally true. Between husband and wife, are you grumbling to the kids about your husband or wife? Or are you grumbling to the kids about other members? Or are you just talking all the time, "Well, I don't like that guy very much"? Those are brothers and sisters in Christ and children of God. We can't do that, because if we do that, we teach them the same thing and they will emulate us and maybe go even further than we did. We have to show love one for another, just like Christ did for us. Actions are, of course, another way. Words and actions. I have to brag a little bit to my wife. I really appreciated when we did the night to be. She kept the night focused on the meeting rather than just having everybody over, because honestly, it was just fantastic having all that family there. It was wonderful. And thank you for being such a good hostess. All I had to do was cook steak. That's fun. A man, fire, and meat. Awesome. Good time. Wasn't even working. But she decided to do kind of a little skit. So all the nieces were involved. That's nine of them. We had Moses. We had Pharaoh, and then we had a bunch of little plagues, and she got these special hats, you know, for Moses and for Pharaoh, and then those little headbands, and each one would be one of the plagues. And the little kids, five and under, would parade down the stairs with their little one, and they're like, "I want to be the blood," or "I want to be the frogs," and it was great. We didn't really rehearse it, because you can't rehearse with kids that age anyway, but she kept it focused on what the night was supposed to be, right? I didn't think that. I didn't think of it at all. I was worried about cooking the steak. That's what I was thinking. I got to get a new grill. My grill broke. So, no, she kept it focused on that night. She did a great job. And Sienna really wanted to be the blood, too. "I want to be the blood." It was pretty funny for a whole week. But when your kids get older, how do you do that? I don't see them here today, but a great example of that was Dan Hines. They lived all the way out in Lubbock, you know, when Dolby was a kid. And he drug her in that boat all over the place so that she would have a chance to be around other kids who believed, right? Other kids in the church. Drug her all over the place. He's a very busy guy. He's a home builder, so he's super busy. But he took the time to do that. And guess what? This was her first Passover. She got baptized and kept the Passover this year for the first time. Did dragging the boat around keep her in church? Not exactly, but it sure helped. He showed her by action, this is important and I'm willing to sacrifice so that you can see it's important. That's what he did. That's what he did. And I commend him for that. I don't have a boat, but I hope to get a boat. But it'll probably be a little fishing boat, but I hope to drag my kids all over the place to go to different things too, to show them this is important. So there are three main pillars to God's culture for us. Love the Father and Christ. Okay? It has to start there. Let's turn to John. We're going to go to John 14, verse 15. So loving God and Christ. But what did they say? If you love me, keep my commandments. Okay? So there's standards. There's things that we have to do. If you love God, you will do these things. If you're not doing those things, it means you don't love God, right? Now go to John 13. We're going to read verses 34 and 35. This is all still right around this particular time. A new commandment, we're told you have to keep the commandments if you love God. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Loving each other, second pillar. Second pillar. So first pillar, love God and Christ. What do we do if we love him? We keep his commandments. There's a bunch of them. We talked about them in Exodus and Deuteronomy already. You have to keep the laws, statutes, and judgments. But also, we have to love each other. We have to set that example for our kids. Let's go to Philippians. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. This should show you exactly what the culture I'm talking about looks like. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. We have to love each other. Kids see that. Adults see that. People outside see that. That is how we build this culture. So, love God. Love each other. Third pillar, keep God and the Father's standards. All those scriptures we went over in Exodus and Deuteronomy, if you look before and after those particular ones we read, when you go to the promised land, keep my commandments. Do them. And then explain why. You know, John 13:35, when he said, by this shall all men know. I always thought of that as an outside thing, right? So the world look at the church and say, oh, that's got to be the people of God, right? Look how well they're getting along, which I'd say we probably haven't done a great job at many times. But I realized it's also to kids. That's how they're going to know. They should see a difference between what they experience out there and what they experience in here. Hypocrisy runs kids off. I grew up a PK, a pastor's kid. I know lots of other pastor's kids who didn't say, who did not say. And you know why normally when I talk to them? Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. That's why they didn't like the way their dad was treated by members. They didn't like the way their dad was treated by other ministers. They didn't like the way members treated members. They looked at that and go, I'm out. This is ridiculous. And sometimes it is. But it's important to remember every last one of us is a hypocrite too, right? You can't point the finger and say, well, church does some crazy stuff. Well, so do you. So do I. I definitely have done some crazy stuff. And some of those things are only me and God know. And I don't want anybody else to know. I wish he didn't know. Luckily, when you repent, he'll forget them. But that doesn't mean I don't have things to pass on to you guys and say, hey, don't make the same mistake I did. And if you do, we're there for you. There might be a consequence, right? Even adults. Sometimes there's a consequence to that, but that doesn't mean you're not loved and welcome back if you repent. That's the way God works, and that's the way the church should work. My parents taught us, don't worry about hypocrisy that you see in church. It happens. You worry about what God says to you, and you stay close to Him. You stay close to Him. I remember a quote that's helped me through multiple things. Dad told me once, he said, knuckleheads come and knuckleheads go. And that is in all parts of life, right? But it's true. But am I a knucklehead? So teach your kids the Exodus story. Teach your kids your own Exodus story. Because we all have one. We're all wandering around in the desert kind of right now. We haven't made it to the promised land. God's given us spiritual manna. He's taking care of us. He parts the Red Sea for us sometimes. But teach them your Exodus story. Explain your move from slavery to freedom. Mr. Campos is going to talk more about that. We spoke earlier in the week and we realized I think our message is going to really dovetail, so I hope they do. Young people, we care about you. Lots of people here who are parents and grandparents are talking about how can we help you? How can we help you? Now talk to us too. Tell us, what do you need? What do you need? And remember, try to be good parents, because if you're a bad father, it's real hard to relate to God the Father, right? If you're a hard mother, it's really hard to relate to the church as your mother. Do the best you can to emulate what that is supposed to entail, also in your marriage. That's God the Father in Christ. Our culture must be our relationship with God first and then each other. If your relationship isn't right with God, your relationship's probably not going to be right with your fellow man. So get that right first. And then we have to build a culture that can't be canceled. Everything outside those doors, all the culture that is out there is designed to cancel this culture, to cancel the culture that God has set up. That's what it's there for. Satan has built it to cancel us. And if we are really strong and know who we are and what we are to do and then do those things, we will get canceled. We will forget. We will move on because it's too hard. So don't allow Satan's culture to cancel God's culture.